The Error of Angelic Worship, number 7, Colossians 2, verses 18 and 19. The Christians in the city of Colossae were commanded not to allow false teachers to take them back to the Mosaic law lifestyle under Judaism. Christians are to protect their church age grace blessings, freedom, and power which they have in the body of Christ, the church. The Christians treasure, this treasure of freedoms and grace, is to be protected. They consist of certain specific qualities, privileges, which are not true under the Mosaic law system. And we've been looking at those. First of all, positional truth, by virtue of the believer's position in Christ at the point of salvation, he has received imputed to him absolute righteousness. He is absolutely sure of going to heaven. Secondly, was the spiritual union of all church age believers as the royal family of God. Third, the indwelling by Jesus Christ of every believer for daily fellowship. Fourth, the indwelling of every Christian by the Holy Spirit for power and for guidance. Five, the universal priesthood of all church age believers who represent only ourselves before God. And six, the ambassadorship of every Christian representing God to the world. Tonight, we look at the next one, the completed canon of Scripture. The word canon, spelled like this, C-A-N-O-N. And it means standard. In the Old Testament, there are 39 books. In the New Testament, there are 27, making a total of 66 books in the Bible, the Old and New Testament. And these books are the standard of divine revelation. It is these books which are covered by the declaration in Scripture that there is no mistake, that the book has been inspired by God and is inerrant. Now, there are other books, religious books, as you know. They are not inerrant. They are readily proven to have mistakes in them, like the Book of Mormon, something like 4,000 times, or the religious writings of Islam, the Quran. All these non-biblical books are satanic productions. Now, we're talking about what the Scripture calls the Word of God. It is what God has said. And what He says is what He thinks. First of all, John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. I have many more things to say to you, Jesus says to His disciples, as He's coming now to the end of the ministry on His way to the cross, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, God the Holy Spirit, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Jesus said, I've taught you many things. I've even told you that there's going to be a great changeover now from Judaism to a whole new thing called Christianity. And instead of the Jewish nation, what will represent me is a body of believers called the church, who will be the body of Christ. He will be the head. All this is coming up. But that era of the church age has doctrines that never applied to the Old Testament, and a way of life that was never revealed. You wouldn't remember all this. And we don't have time to do it, is what Jesus was saying. But when the Holy Spirit comes and replaces me here in residence on this earth, after I've gone to heaven, He will teach you church age truth. He'll bring these things to your mind, You will have revelation. You will have visions. You will have instruction. And the result will be a whole new era will begin. And the Holy Spirit will not just speak on His own, making up these things. He will speak the truth of God the Father. And He will deliver to you. And He will disclose all these things, including, you see, the last line of 13, future things. He will also reveal prophecy. Now, that's very important. Because any book that claims to speak for God verifies itself by the fact that it can make declarations about things that are going to happen in the distant future in multiple details, as the Bible does. And then proves itself to be a product of God because these things come to pass and all the details are filled. This has happened many times, and every time God keeps His prophetic word. And He fulfills it to the letter. One of the things that the Bible tells us that in end times, near the time of the rapture of the church, the world, the nations of the world, will come increasingly in conflict with one another in enormous torment, enormous turmoil over the Jewish people. Do you live in a time like that? Can you relate to that prophecy made so long ago? You can, unless you're dead from the neck up. It's happening all around us. Exactly why do you think the Muslim world hates the United States? Because we are the friend of Israel. We're the friend of God's people, as the Word of God tells us to be. And we will not stand by and let a religion of Satan destroy people that are the apple of God's eye. So we are seeing the fulfillment of what Jesus said. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will reveal doctrines to you that now apply to the church age. That's why we don't go to the Old Testament for this. The Old Testament gives us illustrations of spiritual truth, but doctrines, how we live, how we function, that's New Testament and church doctrine. And He said, and I will confirm all this by telling you future events. If we had a prize tonight to give to the person who could get your hand up first and tell us what's the next thing that's going to happen in prophecy, would you be it? Would you win that prize? The next thing that's going to happen is what? Rapture of the church. Everything has been fulfilled like clockwork up to this point. We don't know when. Next thing on the docket. All of a sudden, one of these days, we are truly going to be, as the phrase says, we're going to be out of here. And we're going to be out to the most magnificent life that we could ever dream of. And we will never regret it. We'll never want to look back and say, I wish I were back there. You sure won't be. It'll be magnificent. So, God has given us, on the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, this book, which speaks for Him. And that's why it is called the Word of God. Now, when you have the Word of God, you have the mind of God. That's why it is terrible when churches strip back their program and they cut off the evening service. It's a great, great abuse of the people of God. It robs them of another opportunity, which should be the Lord's Day primary focus of knowing what God thinks. If you don't get it here, where on earth are you really going to get it? So, this book that we are going to speak from and is going to represent the Word of God has to confirm that it is indeed what it claims to be. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 tells us this, that no prophecy, no revelation of God was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This word move is the same word which would be used about the wind blowing in the sail of a sailboat and moving that sailboat across the water. When Paul picked up his pen, when John picked up his pen, when Jude picked up his pen and began writing, when that pen touched the paper, God the Holy Spirit kicked in supervision so that nothing they said was wrong. No geographical fact, no historical fact, no doctrinal contradiction, no wrong names. It is all absolutely perfect. See, this is what happened when Joseph Smith created the Book of Mormon to sound like King James English, if you've ever read it, and he made up all these stories about these Indian tribes that had come over here and that Jesus had preached to after the resurrection, and had all this had been revealed to him on golden plates by the angel Moroni, that he was able to translate. This was the problem when after early 1800s, when the first Book of Mormon was published as an addition to the Bible, people had to come to Joseph Smith in their church organization, and Joseph had to say to him, Joseph, here in this book over here, you said this, and here later on in this book, you contradicted it. Ah. They fixed it, and they made it matched. Is that God moving people to speak so that he contradicts himself? No. That's what people do. Joseph, this fact here of history, it's not right. This is what happened. Oh, next edition, correct it. Joseph, this is the way you said these words. This is not grammar, bad grammar. Oh, fix it. 4,000 times the Book of Mormon has had to be re-edited and fixed. That is not the way God works. That is silly, ridiculous imitation, and that the best man can do. These men, when they spoke, moved along by the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, there's another factor you should be aware of. In 2 Timothy 3:16, says that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All Scripture, Old and New Testament Scriptures, are inspired by God. You may remember that the Greek word here is theopneustos, and that word means God breathed. So this verse tells us, where did these men get the information that they have recorded in the Bible? Where did they get all this church age doctrine that they then recorded in the New Testament epistles? Can you tell me, where did Paul get his information? Well, you may remember that after he was saved, ironically, God took him out in that Arabian desert, the same place where Muhammad set up his headquarters on that Arabian peninsula. Isn't that interesting? That in the same world in which God took Paul aside, and for 3 years he ran a class with Paul. He said to Paul, here's church age doctrine, Paul. Here's the techniques of the Christian life. Here are the principles on all these factors of grace that you'll have to learn to live under now. Here's the power system. Here's the principle of confession of known sins. And one doctrinal principle after another, Paul had to learn from scratch. Same place where Muhammad came up along with his false book of the Quran. Satan is always imitating to try to counter what God has done, because he's the big liar. So here's the picture. Where did the information in the Bible come from? It was God breathed into the minds of these men. How did it get written on parchment so that it was without error? God carried them along, like the wind and the sail, carried along the writers, so that what they wrote was absolutely true. And you and I, in this age, one of the prizes we have that God tells us in Colossians 2:18 to preserve and protect is that we have a completed Bible. We have a completed canon of Scripture. We have a completed standard. All the Old Testament, all the New Testament, and nothing more will be added to this. It's complete. In fact, you remember what the book of the Revelation says? It says if anybody adds to this book, you'll end up regretting it in the lake of fire. It's bad business to write a book and say, this is the Word of God. If you see the Mormon ads in the paper, they invite you to write in to get the other testament that Jesus wrote. They'll send you a free copy of the Book of Mormon. You and I have a complete Scripture. All other claims of speaking for God, such as the Book of Mormon or the Quran of Islam, are frauds of Satan. Now, God no longer speaks to us through dreams. Only charismatics get spoken to through dreams. But then they move in a dream world. He doesn't speak to us in visions. Only charismatics are getting visions. He doesn't speak to us in audible sounds. He doesn't speak to us through angels. Because what He has to say to us has been recorded. And no more will be added of direct revelation. See, that's what we're talking about. This includes ecclesiastical organizations. Church groups do not speak for God like the Roman Catholic Church claims to add to Scripture. Some ecclesiastical leader like the Pope cannot sit upon that throne there in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome and speak, as the Latin says, ex cathedra, from the throne, so that anything that the Pope utters from that throne is doctrine mind of God. He is the vicar of Christ on earth, the representative of Christ, and when He speaks, you have God speaking. No priest speaks from God to add. No cult leaders, they're always great as having great additional revelation. If you don't understand that, then the devil will make a fool of you. We have a completed standard of Scripture. And whatever God has to say today, He's put down in writing, and the Scripture gives us the mind of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul points this out. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that He should instruct him? But we Christians, have the mind of Christ. Now that's magnificent. If I am in temporal fellowship, and if I'm reading the Word of God, and if I'm being taught doctrinal principles pertinent to church age, I'm in putting into my mind the mind of God. So when I start thinking of what should I do, God is guiding in an absolutely reality way. You don't know it. You don't feel anything. But He's guiding. That's why it's so important to stay in the will of our Heavenly Father. And learning principles of the Word of God, especially church age doctrine, will orient you to God's mind in all the details of our lives. Now, the fact that the Bible speaks the mind of God was impressed upon the Jews as well, which is why they understood how important it was that they should be faithful to the Old Testament Scriptures, that they should treat those as the sacred writings that they really were. The longest Psalm, what is it? 119. It's a long psalm and is devoted to one thing, one subject. The longest psalm, and a psalm is a song. When you sing this psalm, man, you better, most of your service is going to be gone before you finish. And the psalms work. This thing has 176 verses. That's kind of a long song. And what is it about? One theme, praise of God's Word. I want to read two sections to you as background for an appreciation for what you have as a church-age believer. But you don't have just the Old Testament, you have the whole thing. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. The psalmist says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Boy, what a question that is, and how many young men need to know the answer to that? The answer, by keeping it your way according to thy word. Just do things the way the Bible says to do them. Just do not do the immoral ways that the Bible says not to do them. Not what man thinks, what God thinks. Verse 10, with all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. How about that? How many Christians can say, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all my silver and gold and dollars and riches? That the Word of God is more important than anything else. It's even more important than Sunday night television programs. I will meditate on thy precepts. That means to think it over, to ponder them. You read at home, and then you sit and you think about it. And God, the Holy Spirit, illuminates that word, applies it to your life. I will chew it over. I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Then go over to verse 97. Psalm 119, 97 through 104. Another dramatic, wonderful explanation of the Word of God. Oh, how I love thy law, the Word of God. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. That's right. When you learn Bible doctrine and you receive it with positive volition, it goes from here in the head down to the human spirit, and it's stored as treasure that you'll never lose. But if you listen to the Word of God in the church service and you go negative toward what you hear, or you compromise that exceptions in your case, that doctrine blows right out the window. And when suddenly you need it, it's not there for the Holy Spirit to bring to your mind. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. And in a Christian school, such as we have, sometimes these children come from homes that aren't, whose parents are not all that versed in the Word of God. And the children come home and they are wiser than the adults, their parents, because they have the mind of God and their parents do not. And they have to learn to be respectful because their parents speak and act in a way that is contrary to the Word of God. And this child, in his innocent little mind, looks and thinks and says, you know, that's not the way my teacher at school has taught me about God. I have more insight than all my teachers, that is, teachers who do not know God, for thy testimonies are what I think about. I understand more than the aged. How many young people find? Here's one thing I'll tell you about people who are older. They don't like to admit that they've been wrong all the years of their life. They don't like to admit that, especially in spiritual things, that all their judgment, all their wisdom, all their human IQ, that they have been wrong about spiritual things. Here along comes a child, and this kid knows more than older people around him, because He has the mind of God, and they don't. Just because you're older chronologically does not make you smart in the things of God. In fact, it makes you very pathetic to be older and not to know what's God's way. I understand more than the aged because I've observed thy precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. If you're going to keep the word of God, you're going to stay away from the evil practices of this world system. I have not turned aside from thine ordinances, for thou thyself hast taught me. How sweet are thy words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. For thy precepts, from thy precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. That's pretty strong. Not only is how sweet it is to know the Word of God, but I get really emotionally hateful. I just hate what is against the Word of God and that which is deceptive and that which leads people away from God. Because where does that come from? That's the deceit of Satan. And rightly it should be hated. So learning the Word of God is to orient our thinking to His thinking. And a local church is supplied, when it is in the will of God, with the right pastor teacher. Not just another preacher, but that pulpit and the right man in that pulpit for that congregation. And when that happens, you have an explosively potential combination of great spiritual development on the part of that congregation. Because if that pastor teacher does his study and he gets his ducks lined up to instruct people in the mind of God, they will get it. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. He will not teach what is false. He will not teach that which is injurious to the people. But if that pastor teacher is conveying the Word of God, then the people of God can go to the outer reaches of the starry heavens in their spiritual development. This is taught us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Jesus, when He left, gave Himself some people who will speak for Him. He gave Himself some commentators to replace Him. These are called apostles. They were the foundation of the church. We have no more apostles after the original apostles died, including the Apostle Paul. And He gave us some prophets, people who are used to predict the future and also to explain the Word of God. They do both. We no longer have prophets. He gave some men as evangelists. We do have evangelists, those who have a particular knack for going to a frontier, pioneer place, the missionaries on a foreign field, and proclaiming the word of the gospel, although we are to do it in the local church. Paul told Timothy, do the work of the evangelist. When you're in that position, when you're looking out there and you're facing unbelievers, be sure you bring the gospel in and tell them what they need to know. And this is in the Greek combination, pastor teachers. There are teachers in the church. You have them in Sunday school, various capacities. But there's a combined special kind of teacher called the pastor teacher. The shepherd who is capable of instructing in spiritual phenomena of church age doctrine. And why is he doing this? The result is in verse 12. We've gone over this before, and I'll just remind you. For the equipping of the saints. This word for, I know every one of you remember it. Looks like this in the Greek, pros. P-R-O-S. It means for equipping of the saints. That word pros preposition means face to face, eyeball to eyeball. Where do you think that takes place? A local church service. That's where you are. Face to face instruction. That's where you are in the assembly of the believers. That's where you have the warmth of all the other hot coals around you of the believers, and it's different than a Bible class. But then it says, for the equipping of the saints. Equipping for what? In order to do your service. And that word is hinged to another preposition. This one is eis. Unto. If number one is not done, number two can never be done, which is for the work of service. You can never serve God and gain, produce divine good works and gain eternal rewards in heaven if the pastor teacher has not taught you church age doctrine. He had not taken the trouble to do that. Does everybody appreciate that? Not on your life. People visit this congregation. You can tell after the service, or sometimes even before the service, they pack up and they leave. They've heard nothing but expository preaching, and they have no taste for it. They do not understand what is of value. They've been conned by Satan down the emotional blind alley, and they've eaten it up. But if the word is being preached, he's explaining. Now the result is you're equipped for service. When you go into a military, you get a lot of training. It's face-to-face instruction. For what? So that you can go out in the field and perform the service of a soldier. And the third thing, there's a third one. This also is the Greek word eis, unto the building up of the body of Christ. And if number one is done, number two doesn't get done. If number two doesn't get done, number three doesn't get done. It's a chain reaction. And the result is building up the body of Christ. How do you build up the church? Gospel, bringing in new members, people saved, taking Christians, and making them grown-up believers so that they're not patsies in the devil's world to be kicked around without any defense. See, so the local church has been supplied by God with his right pastor-teacher, and if he understands his calling and duty, the people will sit in the service and they'll walk out and they'll know a little more about the mind of God. They're going to forget all of his jokes and all of his entertainment, but they won't forget what has been now stored in their human spirit of the Word of God. This is so important and so honored by God, that of the four crowns that a Christian can earn in various ways, eternal crowns, this is one of the highest levels of rewards at judgment seat of Christ. One crown is called the crown of glory, and only pastor teachers are eligible for it. There can be a lot of sad bananas out there at the judgment seat of Christ, maybe even big time preacher names. And they're going to find they're not going to get this crown because they were not faithful to their flock to feed them the Word of God so that they could understand what God thinks, church age truth, so they could therefore be equipped to go out and perform divine good service with their spiritual gifts, and then they could go down, and with that service they're building up the body of Christ. There is also along with this, 2 Timothy 2:2. What are you to do with the instruction you have? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says to his associate Timothy, the things of God, is what he's talking about, which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. What he's saying is, Timothy, you've traveled with me from church to church. You've heard me teaching church age doctrine. You've heard me teaching the Christian way of life. And what all this that you've heard in the presence of many other people who are listening, these things you entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's not just good enough for the pastor teacher to learn it and to rejoice in it. He has to tell it to the congregation so that they can say, "Ah, yes, now I'm equipped to teach my children. Now, if I'm the husband and father, I'm equipped to teach my wife. I'm equipped to be a teacher in the local congregation and to prepare somebody else to stand up and teach." It's terrible when people have been in church for years and years and they're getting up in years and they're still baby Christians. They don't know basic truth and they don't know how to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. They're still struggling out there in the world system. That's terrible. To be grown up, that is your right as a Christian. And it takes the pastor teacher to do that. And then one more critical verse, Romans 12:2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which says, "Do not be conformed to this world." This Greek word conformed means outward conduct. Well, take a look at your kids. Have you trained them not to be conformed to this world system? What kind of clothes do they want to wear? What kind of junior high girls are they who want to be slapping themselves with makeup so they look like the local Barnum and Bailey clowns? You know? What is it that your children, have they said, "I'm different. I'm a child of the royal family of God. I'm a daughter of the King. I'm not a commoner. And I don't go around dressing like a commoner. I go around dressing appropriately to my status in my royal family." Your kids got that? Do not be conformed to this world outwardly. Don't do it their way. And then comes another Greek word, but be transformed. This word means changed on the inside. It's a beautiful comparison here in the Greek. Outwardly, don't be looking like the world. Don't smell like the world. Don't talk like the world. Don't go where the world thinks are fun things to go. And how can that happen? Well, because something on the inside is changed. To be transformed, and how? By the renewing of your mind. There you're back to the local church, aren't you? There you're back to the pastor teacher. There you're back to what you should be able to say, "I came to church at Berean Church tonight. I'm walking out of here and my mind has been expanded with the knowledge of the mind of God and I know what I should be. I'm walking out of this door and that's the way I'm going to act. I know the call. I know the burden. Even while the service has gone out, He's rung a bell in my heart that's caught my attention. Something He wants me to do. Some way He wants me to change, to act. I'm going to do it." Renewing of your mind. So that you may prove, you may demonstrate what the will of God is for you. And you won't do the will of God if you have not been transformed on the inside by the Word of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. The word perfect means mature. So that is what the Christian life is all about. And that is what we are called to rise to as believers. And it is all made possible because we have a completed canon of Scripture. You should read the Word of God on your own at home. You should spend time thinking about what you read. And you should act accordingly, because the more frame of reference you have, the greater capacity you have for understanding the Word of God and saying, "Boy, that is for me. God is giving me something that I need at this point in time." And He will do that. That is guidance through the Word of God. And you won't have to do all this ridiculous thing. Have you ever been a charismatic meeting? people stand up and give their testimonies, they're actually telling you. They're not telling you about what the Word of God has proven to be in their experience in some way. They're telling you about this figure that appeared at the foot of their bed. Every now and then I go to those things because it's such fun. Or some figure that appears like Marley's ghost from an undigested piece of beef, probably. But they get these messages from God. But when it comes to church age doctrine, they're the typical dumb dodo. And they don't realize how they've been robbed. If you do not appreciate the Bible and that you have the whole Scripture, what if you had been born a Mormon? Just think what your situation would be. Just think. You'd be so devoted. You'd be so determined to serve God through that Mormon system. I've had the little boys on the bicycles come up to my house to speak to me and to run the records and play, give the presentation of how Joseph Smith is the last prophet of God. If you go to Salt Lake City, you see this great room. It's got all the great prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and at the end of it, guess who? There stands Joseph Smith. And those people think it's true. They eat it up. And the only way they would know that is not true is if they knew the Word of God. When they know the Word of God, then they know what is truth. They have the standard. They have the canon. When I asked that lady in Salt Lake City, our guide, that the Bible points out that God is a spirit, and they who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, I said, but Mormon church teaches us that God was a human being who was elevated to the third heaven and became God as all of us can be. Doesn't that a contradiction? She turned the little card in that I signed. That's why the little boys came up to talk to me about it. And it was so sad to see these guys. They're spending 2 years of their life going around promoting the doctrines of Satan. Just as genuine and sincere as they can be. Nice kids, very moral. But it's hell will be filled with moral people. You do not know the principles of doctrine pertinent to the church age, then Satan will make a fool of you. And you have to meditate. The Hebrew word meditate means you take it into your mouth and you chew it over and over, like a cow that chews its cud. You just get the nourishment out of it. And that's what we need. The nourishment of the Word of God. So don't let somebody come to you and say, here's something better, something superior, or God has given me a new revelation and a new slant. Not true. Whatever He's got to say, has to say to us, is recorded in this book. But if you don't know it, then it's useless. If your church doesn't give you a chance to learn it in those services, then you're being robbed. But that is not true of you. And therefore, I should remind you, before we close, one more thing. Jesus said, your judgment in eternity, and for you as a Christian at the judgment seat of Christ, would be less if you had not known some truth and then thumbed your nose at it. The more you know of God's truth, the more you'll be held responsible for it. Because you're not in the dark. So don't pretend that you can walk and ignore what you have been taught. The Word of God is alive and active. And the God who judges will be fair, and He will be rejoicing to honor you with eternal rewards and blessings, or to deny you those to your regret. Nothing so sad as what might have been.